Again, I'm glad that you're all here this morning. I've been enjoying the weather. We're a little tired of the rain and the snow, too. My mom, we actually flew her up from the Galveston area last week to stay with us. And, of course, it was warm when she left there. It was, you know, close to 80. And on Friday, she actually went with me and the kids from Keller over to Mission Printing and worked and did a little bit. And then we went home and we were doing some gardening, planting some flowers and stuff. And while we were doing that, it started to snow. I said, the weather in Texas, you never know. So it snowed a little over an inch. So she's out there trying to get the flowers back out of where we planted them to put them in the garage because said they're not going to survive the night. So that was her first experience with snow. So she was like glued to the window in our living room watching the snow come down. We're still trying to recover from the big snow that we had about a month ago, all the trees snapping. And it's not a pleasant thought when you're in that house and you can start hearing the power lines and the trees snapping outside. That's not a good thing. So that's the only time I hated having evergreen trees, all them leaves packed in that stuff. This morning we're going to be looking at a topic that we all deal with, and I was watching the news in a couple of programs the last couple of weeks, and actually yesterday I was flipping through at the hotel, and there was Oprah was on some program on CNBC or something, and she was promoting evidently a new book that she's written, and she was telling the guy that was interviewing, he said, if they'll just follow what I've written and follow what I've said, they'll be a success. And I started thinking about that last night as I was looking over my lesson. I said, well, it fit perfect. And then, you know, we have politicians that say, if you trust me, you know, this is going to be a greater country than before. If you just trust me and do what I say, you're going to be a success. Let me take care of you. You'll be a success. And then here's, you know, Oprah constantly saying, you know, just follow me. And, you know, they have, you know, they've been talking about Tiger Woods lately, you know, the stuff, the indiscretions that he had done and the adultery and everything. And they said, you know, people aren't, especially women, they said, aren't going to really trust him until he goes and spills his heart to Oprah. He says, until he gets on Oprah and spills everything to her and cries on her couch, America isn't going to trust him. You know, and I started thinking about that, the way our world seems to think of what makes a success. You know, listening to Oprah or a politician, if that's what you're going to, you know, risk your success on, you're in trouble. Because it's not going to bring any success. It might bring more money to their pocketbooks, but it's not going to bring your success. You know, the disciples often argued about who was the greatest. We saw that in Mark 9:33 and 34. Jesus asked them, you know, what was it you argued about? And they kept silent because they had argued about who was going to be the greatest. You know, who was going to be the biggest success. You know, that's what even the disciples argued about it. But Jesus, you know, quickly, we're going to look at some passages, show them what it takes to be a success. But we find the writer in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The writer here is saying, don't listen to what the world is saying. It doesn't matter what Oprah or anybody else is saying. If you truly want to be successful, if you really want to be better than where you are today, look at spiritual things. Look at the Word of God. Look at God and His Son. Be transformed. And I told you, I'm going to share a little bit down during the worship hour this morning in August when I was in India. I saw several instances that's going to fit perfectly in with this lesson of the way people live and the struggles that the churches are going through. You know, and I got a rude awakening when I went. You know, before I left, I told, you know, I was trying to eat a lot. I told my wife I'm going to lose a lot of weight when I'm there. So told her it was an excuse to have T-bone steak and stuff like that before I left to fatten me up. But then I got there, I wasn't taking into account that every time I spoke, they were going to feed us. As I told you in class this morning, sometimes I was at seven villages in a day. So sometimes I was eating as much as seven meals in a day. And sometimes we'd finish preaching, you know, there their worship time goes real late. Sometimes it'd be midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. I'd finish speaking and be exhausted. My ankles are swelling from retaining water. My translator laughed because he said I looked like I was with child all the time. My ankles swollen and the rice from the meals, my stomach is swelling. And one time we had on that seventh meal, and I mean every meal has, they call it hills, four hills of rice on it. At minimum. And I don't know how my translator was doing it. He's a gospel preacher, but that guy's 120 pounds. I don't know how he stayed 120 pounds. And so we eat that. Well, that one night I was laying in the hut on the ground and I couldn't even get my bend over to get my shoes off. He had to help me get my shoes off because my ankles had swollen so much. And then I can feel that the rice hitting the water in my stomach. And I can feel my stomach start to stretch, literally, as I'm laying there. And he grabs my camera, you know, taking the camera, take pictures. He grabs my camera, takes several pictures. He said he couldn't wait to send it to my wife and show her what her husband looks like when he's with child. You know, and some of the things that, you know, I had when I was there, and it got to, you know, I've been in a lot of countries, and I've eaten a lot of things. But I learned there real quick, if there was meat on my plate, I stopped asking what it was. When you're eating meat, and a lot of places didn't have it, when they did, as you're eating it out of respect for them, and I look over and I notice that every time that the lady that did the cooking turned her back to us, my translator was taking the meat and putting it in his pocket. That's not a good thing when your translator that's Indian won't eat the food. That's not a good thing. So I made the mistake of asking her after I'd finished my meal, asking her, what was the meat that I just ate? Well, through my translator, she said, well, remember when you were walking into the village and you were taking pictures of the big bats flying around? And I said, yes, ma'am. At this point, I'm getting my nervousness is starting to rise. She said, there's less of them now. And I look at my, I said, excuse me, what? And he nods, and that's why he hadn't eaten it, because in some of the jungle villages, they don't have much. I had just eaten fox bats. The biggest bats in the world, they stand up to about your knees. I didn't realize I'd been taking pictures of my food. You know, and I told my wife, my kids, after experiencing that, I said, I don't remember what it tasted like before I ate it, but I know after she told me what it was, it didn't taste good. And, for, of course, my middle child, he asked, did it taste like chicken? You know, things like that that we saw. But you know what? And I'm going to go into it in a minute. These people were willing to give what they had to us. You know, even though we were stuffed, some of these people had planned for months to give us a meal. And we knew that some of them, it took a month to 2 months of their wages, of their food, to feed us one little meal. You know, and it hits you. No matter how bad it was at times, the food, the flavor, the spiciness, you just had to concentrate on the love with which it was given. We're going to be looking at this morning, if we're not supposed to look at the world and the things the world tries to tell us, we're supposed to be looking at God and His Word. On what does it take to be a success? We're going to look at His Word. Look at Mark 9 and 35. Mark 9 and 35. When Jesus realizes and He knows that the disciples have been arguing, which of us is going to be the greatest? Jesus quickly teaches them the first lesson. Mark 9 and 35, and He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So the first thing He tells them, y'all want to be the greatest? In order to be the greatest, to be the biggest success, you've got to be last. You've got to put everybody else first. You know, the world would consider this to be an ignorant saying. The world would consider this to be foolish words. To be first, you've got to be last. You have to put everybody else before yourselves. Now you think about our world, if they took to heart this passage from Jesus, these words. If people in this world, throughout the world, put into practice what he's saying and put everybody else first. Think about the world that we would have. One of the men that was traveling with us, he was in his late 70s. He traveled with us everywhere when we were in India, taking care of all of our physical needs. I mean, one time we parked the vehicle we were in, and the hut where we're staying is 2 miles up on the side of a mountain. Well, I start to get out my bags. Each of us had two bags, 50 pounds each, one with clothes, one with books and Bible studies. And he wouldn't let us carry it. He puts my two bags on his shoulders and walks the 2 miles up to the hut, leaves my bags, comes down, and gets the other preacher's bags and carries those up. He's in his late 70s. I was amazed. But then what really hit me, and what really illustrated this point here of having a servant's heart, there, when they have a celebration of any kind, if they are Christians, they want there to be preaching. Because they think if there's a celebration, there's somebody there that's not a Christian. And if they have a birthday party, a wedding, they want there to be preaching. Just in case, that's the only chance that lost person has to hear the gospel. Well, we went to a dedication of a building, a widow's home. This man that was with us, he and his wife, he was a retired police chief, which is a position of high authority and high power in India. But he and his wife had sold everything that they had moved out of the house that they had, which was considerable in size for there, and they had built this three-story building to house widows and some orphans. He and his wife had moved in next door into a hut that had a grass roof. They literally gave everything they had. And on that day, we were preaching at the dedication of this building. And this is also where the church in the area was going to be meeting. They had purchased and bought hand-tailored clothes for the widows that were going to be moving in. And they fed the people that were there, and these widows, none of them that were Christians, they were bawling. You know, and he quickly told us, you know, this has nothing to do with me. It wasn't any big deal for me to sell everything I had. It wasn't any big deal, you know, for us to give up the house that we had because it didn't belong to us to start with. We were just borrowing it. I mean, this man, his whole life and his wife's whole life is dedicated to serving these widows, these ladies that don't have anywhere else to go. Some of them that the world in the area considers these people, these women, to be rubbish. They consider them to be garbage. But he and his wife said, no, we're going to put them first. You know, and that hit me. And I was also amazed at, you know, there, if you're a Christian, they a lot of times they name you when you're born or whatever. They name you after a Christian name or a name from the Bible. Well, he had two brothers, and I'm going to share a little bit about the other one in a moment. But his name was Shadrach, and his younger brothers were Meshach and Abednego. That was interesting, seeing that kind of stuff. And in fact, I got the honor of their, they don't name their babies for the first 2 months that they're alive. And they wait till they're 2 months old, and then they bring their baby to somebody that they feel is honored. And if they're a Christian, a lot of times it ends up being preachers, to name their child. Well, I had just finished preaching when this man and woman walk in. And it's obvious the woman's a Hindu because she has the dot on her forehead, and they bring in their little girl. They want me to name her their baby. I look at my translator. I said, what am I supposed to do? He goes, evidently name their baby. Well, you know, the only name I could think of, you know, and he said the dad was a Christian. So I said, well, the only thing I think of, my wife's name's Elizabeth. So I just said Elizabeth. And man, they wrote it down real quick and everything. They were so excited about that. And of course, later the husband and wife are standing there, and he says, "I'm just thankful it wasn't a boy, because I don't know if we could handle a Vendel." So, yeah, he said that was a blessing. But a servant's heart. These people, I told you, they were willing to take what they had to feed us. But this man was willing to give away everything to take care of some ladies, to take care of some orphans. And he didn't want his name to be put out there. He wanted the name of Jesus to be put out there. Because he said when he dies, he doesn't want people to know where he walked. But he said, if people see my footsteps, that means I walked where Jesus didn't walk. Because the only footsteps they should see after I die are the footsteps of Jesus. Because the only place I should have walked was where he walked. He says, I don't want people to remember my name when I'm gone. The only name I want them to remember when I'm gone is the name of Jesus. That's truly putting others before yourself and ultimately putting our Savior before everything else. That's what it takes to be a servant. That's what it takes to be a success. It says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Even the Son of Man, the Son of God, came to serve. And who are we? We are a people that should follow His example and serve. Even when it doesn't feel good, even when it hurts a little bit, even when it makes us a little uncomfortable, we are called to follow His example and to serve and to put others first. Now look at Mark chapter 10. Verses 13 through 16. "Then they brought little children to Him, that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" Jesus, again, He teaches the disciples, you want to be a success? You need to have the soul of a child. The soul of a child. You know, the disciples probably were thinking, these are children. They should be seen and not heard. You know, a lot of people say they shouldn't even be seen. Because they're just children. Who are they? There's a reason why Jesus was constantly bringing the children before the disciples and the adults to teach them about the kingdom of God. Because we know that a child, until they have been polluted by the world and until they've been taught bad habits, the soul of a child is innocent. The soul of a child. You think about children when they come out of a Bible class on Sunday mornings. You know, adults, a lot of times they look so serious, but a child comes out of Bible class excited about what they just learned. You know, they're wanting to show their parents their coloring sheet about the Bible story. They're wanting to tell them, I know when my daughter, my youngest, it's 5, she comes out, she's up and down Sunday mornings for several minutes trying to tell me what she learned about. She's all so excited. You know, I learned this Bible story. Let me show you the pictures. That's the way we should be. We should have that soul of a child to be excited every time we get to hear about Jesus. To be excited. When I was in India, it was interesting that at times, you know, we would preach for hours. You know, if both of us were preaching, you're talking about 6 hours each time that each gospel time was going to be. 3 hours for me and 3 hours for Russell. One time, it was about 1 in the morning. I had just finished. I mean, we're exhausted. The adults are starting to walk out and leave. Well, all the kids had been sitting on the floor up front during this time. A little over 6 hours, they'd been sitting there in the dirt, listening. As the adults are walking out, the kids come up, said, "Do y'all have to be somewhere like right now?" And we said, "No, not till, you know, in the morning." They said, "Well, can you do a Bible class for just the kids now?" These kids had been sitting there on the ground for 6 hours, and now they want us to do a Bible class just for them. So for the next 2 hours, we sat there with the kids and did studies with them and let them offer comments. Can you imagine? Because before I went, I couldn't imagine hearing a 6-hour sermon and then jumping up and asking the preacher, can you do one just for me now? That's the soul of a child. Excited. And I asked a couple of the children after that was over, I said, why were y'all so excited? Why did y'all want to hear another lesson? And they said, and the one little boy, he says, with the life that some of us live, I might be dead tomorrow. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, most of us are real poor and we have to work in the fields and we never know if we're going to live from day to day. So we wanted to make sure that we got to sit down with you and hear some scriptures tonight. That's the soul of a child. That's the kind of soul that Jesus is calling us to have. The next one, look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. You know, all these things here boils down to a life filled with love. A life filled with love. On one of the occasions that we had, there was a young lady that had just graduated from college. She had gotten hired as a registered nurse at one of the government hospitals. And to have that position was very prestigious. She was 20 years old, and they were having this celebration, this party for her, about her graduation and this new job she had just started the week before. And her family were Christians, and she was a Christian, so they wanted there to be preaching at this party. There was over 400 people between me and Russell. And her parents and her, we were the only Christians there. Everybody else sitting in outside underneath this tarp were either Muslims or Hindus. So I asked the young lady, I said, I'm curious on why you wanted there to be preaching. Because she wanted both of us to preach. She said, I can't control a lot in this world. But what I do get to control is my party. And this might be the only chance my friends get to hear about Jesus. So I'm taking it. And she said, it's not because, you know, I want anything back. It's because I love them. I love these people and I want them to be with me in eternity. And this might be their one chance. So we stood there and we preached at this party and there were actually two men that came forward. We studied with them a little longer, and then our translators that were preachers baptized them into Christ. As we were fixing to leave, they were having a big meal, but we had to leave because we had to be at another village to preach and to do some studies. This young lady, 20 years old, she walks up to us and hands us an envelope. She says, I hope that, you know, your time here goes well and that many people find Jesus. We're fixing to get into the car that we were traveling in and we open up the envelope. It was this young lady's first paycheck. Her first week's salary at the hospital she had just given us. And so I go back up to her. I said, this is your whole paycheck. This is what you earned this week. And she said, no, this is what Jesus gave me this week. And if it can help the poor people that you're fixing to go and teach and preach to, then Jesus is blessed. How many of us would have been willing to give up our first paycheck to reach lost souls? Because I know when I was her age, for sure I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have even considered the thought. But she did it with a smile on her face. I tell you what, that young lady's face is one I'll never forget. And it wasn't because of her name. It was because she showed the love that Jesus showed her when He died on the cross. She was willing to give what she had for someone else. That's a life filled with love. Not giving our leftover. She could have given a few dollars. She could have said, well, I'll pray for the people you're going to teach. She gave of herself. She gave what she had. She gave it freely and with love. The next thing, look at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. I told you about Shadrach. Well, his middle brother, Meshach, back in the late 60s, he was a doctor in India. Until J.C. Bailey and J.C. Choate studied with him, the first Christian missionaries there. They studied with him and he converted from Hinduism, became a Christian. When he became a Christian, he quit his practice as a doctor so he could train to become a gospel preacher. And at this dedication of this building that I told you about for the widows and the orphans, Meshach and Abednego were there. They were talking about the villages where he goes and preaches, and his older brother Shadrach had told about what he gave up. And then we were in this room, just a few of us, and Shadrach asked Meshach to lift his shirt to show me something. And Meshach, 69 years old, he lifts his shirt, and there is a scar and basically a gaping hole from here down to his belly button. And he's got holes over here on his side. I mean, it blew me away. You could see where the hole, where there were actually ribs that were missing. I said, what happened? And he said, well, when I became a Christian and I started preaching, I was in a village that no one had ever preached Christianity to. No one had ever been there to teach about Jesus. And when three of the Hindu priests heard about what I was doing, they kidnapped me in the middle of the night. When they kidnapped him, they put an electric cable into his chest. And for the next 3 days, they electrocuted him. They sent electricity through his body. After 3 days, when these people had left, he was able to take the cable out and escape and crawl till a lady took him to safety. So the hole is where the cable had been put into him. The holes in his side is where they would put knives and sticks into him. He only has one kidney. I mean, the scars, when I saw it, I mean, it brought tears to my eyes. I couldn't believe it. How bad this man looked. You know, but the whole time he's telling me what had happened, he has a smile on his face. And so I asked him, I said, you know, your reaction to this is a lot different than a lot of people would have been. A lot of people would have been resentful, upset, angry, scared. He says, I was scared, but I'm a better man today. Because it happened to me. I said, what do you mean you're a better man today because that happened? He said, because it showed me that there truly was lost people that the devil had a hold of. And that if people weren't going to teach them the truth, they would be with the devil forever. He goes, it's not easy at times. But my Jesus, He was stuck with a spear. My Jesus was hit. My Jesus was spit on and cursed. So that I could be in heaven. The least I can do is go through some tests of faith the least I can do is to carry some scars for my Jesus so people will know that there is a Jesus, that there is a God, and that He loves them and He wants them to go to heaven. So he says, yes, I'm stronger today than I was before. You know, he didn't stop preaching. He's actively preaching. On Sundays, he said there's a lot of areas there's not enough preachers. He preaches on Sundays at 5 congregations. And he uses a bicycle to go from village to village to preach at these congregations. That's a test of faith that truly was a test of faith that made his spirit stronger. The last thing that it takes, John 14 and 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oprah might say, listen to her or read her book and you'll be a success. You know, politicians might say, listen to me, vote for me, I'll do what's best for you, you'll be better off for it. But what it does take isn't that, or those people. It takes Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The world can promise what it wants to promise. It can tell you with the greatest words and eloquent speech that they can take care of you. They can get you where you want to go. No. The world is going to get you to one place you don't want to go. The only one that can get you where you want to go is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only one. He's not going to be like some politician that's going to make a promise, and as soon as you walk away, you turn your eyes away, he's going to, you know, abandon that promise. His words aren't fleeting words. His words are true. And even when you walk away from Him, He stands there, He holds true to His Word, just waiting for you to come back. Because He's not going to walk away. His words are words of truth. And they're words for everyone. No matter their state in life, no matter how they've lived, no matter how terrible they've been, no matter how good of a life they've lived, Jesus is there for them. And He's the only way that we can be with our Father in heaven. He's the only way that we can have that hope of salvation that He died for. So the world is going to try to convince you and promise you of different things, especially our young people. The world is trying to convince them of many things. But ultimately, all they're trying to do is confuse our young people. They're trying to take their eyes away from the prize. They're trying to take the eyes of our children away from their Savior. We have to be diligent and remind our children, Jesus is the way and the only way. He loves you. He's the only one that died for you. Listen to Him and Him only. Read the Word of God. Make it the guide and pattern for your life. Don't let anybody else convince you otherwise, because Jesus is the way. Now, I've told you before the acronym that my kids adopted years ago and that they put it on a lot of things at our house, faith. Forsaking all, I take Him. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, have you maybe heard one part, at least a seed of truth that's came into your soul? And you've realized, I believe, I have faith, I want to forsake all because I take Him to be my Savior. If you're not a Christian, you can't control a lot of things in this world, but you can control the decision that you make right now. The decision to become a Christian, the decision to look into the eyes of Jesus and say, you are the Son of God. You came and died for me. And now I want to be clothed in you, Jesus. I want to be one of your children. I want to be a part of your body. I want to be a success. And I know that Jesus, You're the only one that can make me truly better than what I've been. And if you are a Christian, this world gets tough. Satan and the world are constantly at us. But if you are a Christian, look at Jesus and remember who He is and what He can do and the purpose of His body. This body here at Fourth and Stewart will pray with you. They'll hug you. They'll hold you as long as you need it till you remember that Jesus is still there for you, waiting with His arms open wide to embrace you and say, "Welcome back." Whatever your need, come forward as we stand and we sing.